I'm just thinking about if it's going to rain in heaven or not. But I know that if it does, it's going to be glorious. You know what I mean? Maybe like when you're a kid and you run out and play in the rain and you splash in the puddles, it's actually a joy for you. But that was, I don't know. You know, I think the number one image of heaven is a feast. And I can get on board with that. Anyone else? Like, I'm totally in for a feast, like an eternal feast that is Ohana times 10, or I don't know if it can be that good, but just right around there. I'm excited about that. I really am. If you weren't here with us last week, I encourage you to podcast the message. Once a month, we're doing a message on one of the different disciplines of the faith or spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are just the means that God has given us to cultivate intimacy with Him. So if you ever think, man, I'd love to have a deeper, more intimate, closer relationship with God, He's shown us how to do it. And it's just the way that Jesus lived His life. And last week we talked about Sabbath, which is God ordaining a vacation for you. I don't know if you've seen What About Bob? Love What About Bob. I haven't seen it in years. I really need to see it really soon. But one of the things that he said was, you need to take a vacation from your problems. And that's basically what Sabbath is. It's for 6 days you work really hard and you get a lot of stuff done. And the seventh day, you look forward to just going, oh, is that a text message? I don't care. I don't need to get back to you. That's fine. No big deal. I don't have to go to work. Oh, that's work calling me? That's okay. That's fine. I can say no. It should be the day that you look forward to all week long. It's just this incredible time to worship God and rest. So if you've never implemented Sabbath in your life, I encourage you. It is incredible. It's great. Tonight, we're going to be back in the book of Matthew, which I'm way excited about. It's been fun to get to follow Jesus along and get to listen to Him, share His heart. I just want to do just a preemptive deal. As we've been in this, we started with the Beatitudes, which if you don't know what that is, it's like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those. And what was so neat about the Beatitudes is they begin with Jesus giving grace and mercy to those who have nothing to offer. And I love that. But you quickly get into commands and things that we're supposed to do. And I just want to remind you that Jesus starts with the Beatitudes, right? It's easy to begin to feel like I'm not good enough, that there's nothing that I can do to please God, that He's mad at me, He's angry with me, He's pointing His finger at me. That's not our God. That's not our Father. He's a good, loving Father who is for you. And He begins by giving grace upon grace upon grace. And then He shows us a better life, which also makes us cling to His grace again because we know that we can't live in that. It's impossible. But as I was reading the passage for this week and thinking through it, I was reminded of the dentist. And I don't know what your thoughts are of the dentist, but my last experience with a dentist was awful, awful. And I've had a root canal before. So that's how bad it was. I hadn't been to a dentist in a while. And then I was eating some oatmeal. No, yep, yep. It was oatmeal with some granola in it. And I took a bite into something that was hard and my tooth cracked in two. And I was like, I just broke my tooth off. And everyone was like, what? No. I was like, yeah, see? And I pulled it out and I indeed had broken my tooth into two. And so I had to go to a dentist, right? I had no more choice. I had to go. So the way the insurance worked that we had is they assigned you to a dentist. So we went to whatever dentist they assigned us to. And I went there the first time and he found all kind of problems that I had, like loads of problems. Now I hadn't been to the dentist in a few years. And so I figured, oh, he's right. I just have loads of problems. Although I do brush my teeth twice a day. So I don't know, I've got electric toothbrush, so I don't know. Nonetheless, I went and every time I went, he would change a story a little bit about what I needed to do. And it was always a little bit more. It was always a little bit more expensive. It was always a little bit more invasive than he had said the time before, which was really odd. And finally, I'm sitting in the chair. This is probably the fifth or sixth time that I was going to him in the course of a couple months. And I mean, hundreds of dollars later, thousands of dollars later, he begins to do a procedure on me that he had not talked about, that he had not said. And I said, whoa, hold up. Oh, it was more like, And he understood what that meant because he was a dentist and he speaks, you know, blubbering. And so, he was like, what? And I was like, what are you doing? And he said, oh, we're going to do this thing and do that thing. And I was like, whoa, that is not what you said. And he's like, oh, well, hang on a second. And so he went back to his office and had a conversation with someone and then came back. It was like I was with a car salesman where they have to go check with their manager. I was like, you're the dentist. Who do you have to check with? Is there someone better here? I want them. But nonetheless, he came back and he said, okay, well, we can just do this. And I was like, whoa, hold up. And so I'm sitting there in the dentist chair with the stuff in my mouth, with the thing around my neck, the little bib with the metal chain. And I was like, no, I'm out. So I took off the bib, took out the stuff, got out of the chair, left. Haven't been back since. Because I was like, this dude is not trustworthy. He is not trustworthy. He's just trying to get lots of money out of me and give me lots of pain in the process. It's one thing when people are trying to steal money from you, but not when they're trying to hurt you and steal money from you. Like, I could do one or the other, but not both. And I was so frustrated because I felt deceived. I felt lied to. I felt tricked. And I didn't like it one bit. And I started doing some research and come to find out, there are a lot of dentists that their goal is to like get you to do more procedures and spend more money that you don't necessarily need to do, which is crazy. And I started thinking about all the other professions that are like this. Because it's so difficult because we don't have any proficiency in these things. And so if my car mechanic says you need a new Phillum bopper, I'm like, okay, well, what do I know? I don't know that it doesn't have one of those. Maybe it does. I don't know that it doesn't need a new one. Maybe it doesn't have one, and maybe that's a problem. It needs one. I don't know. And so I'm just at your mercy of whatever you tell me to do. And so you've got to find a good, trustworthy mechanic. Same with the dentist. You have to find a trustworthy dentist. So I was doing some research because I enjoy that. And so I know that's me. I'm weird. And so I just did research on what are like the most and least trustworthy professions in the United States. And so I've got a graph. I've got a diagram of what we've determined as a society are the most and least trustworthy professions. And up top is nurses. So if you are a nurse, you know a nurse. My wife's family are a bunch of nurses, so they are the most trustworthy. In another survey, firefighters were the most trustworthy, which, of course, like, what do they have to lie about, right? They're just awesome looking. And we've got military officers that are up there, which is great. Grade school teachers, that's good. That's really good. Then right in the middle, we've got clergy. So all of this stuff that I'm saying may or may not be true. Half of it might be. About half of it we're good with, okay? And then down at the bottom, we have lobbyists. Of course, yeah. Of course you're not going to trust a lobbyist. There was another one that I was looking at and got some more like relevant ones to maybe our daily lives. Car salesman was one of the worst. 10% of the people thought that car salesmen were trustworthy. Congressperson, only 12% thought they were trustworthy. A real estate agent, 20% thought they were trustworthy. Contractor, 25%. Auto mechanic, 32%. I have a great one. If you need a good auto mechanic, let me know. I've got a great one. He is so trustworthy. He's one of those guys that will tell you, hey, you really don't need to get this done. Or he'll say, actually, if you spend a little bit more now, it will really help you in the long run. Love that guy. Honest. Chiropractor. I was surprised that people thought they were 38% trustworthy. Now, I don't know anything about the medical profession, okay? I still remember most of the bones of my body from biology back in high school, but I don't know if there's something wrong with them. I don't know, but I just would have thought that people would have been at least questioned them a little bit more. And then dentist, 59%. I don't agree with that. I just don't agree with that. And I was just thinking more about trustworthiness and deception. And I was thinking about, I don't know if there's any profession that you think of when you think of deception, but politician comes to my mind. And I thought about our presidents. And I looked at what were some of the biggest scandals of all time with our presidents. And I was shocked at how many presidents that I thought were trustworthy were liar, liars, pants on fire. Like, for real. Okay, Ronald Reagan,
The stories that I hear about him, he was amazing. He was an actor, so I guess good at lying. But he, there was a crisis with Iran where there were a bunch of hostages, and the U.S. doesn't negotiate with, you know, with hostages and terrorists. Like, that's like a policy. And he was like, there's no way we're going to negotiate. And then behind everyone's back, he gave them some missiles for hostages. Now, I'm not saying that was a bad deal, but he lied about it. Like, he totally straight-faced lied to everyone about it. JFK, he lied about stuff which kind of led us into the Cuban Missile Crisis. LBJ, he lied about stuff that led us into the Vietnam War. Bill Clinton, that was a famous one. He said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. And then when he got caught and he's trying to explain himself, he said this sentence, one of my favorite sentences ever. It depends on what the meaning of the word is. Richard Nixon famously said, I am not a crook. I am not a crook, right? That's what Nixon said, and he was a crook. He totally was involved in the Watergate scandal, which he denied, Meryl Streep did a great performance in a movie about that. And then just recently, note if you've heard of Donald Trump, he's our current president, but he originally said that he had no idea about what was going on with this Stormy Daniels thing and this $150,000 payment, and then it came out he actually did know about it, and he didn't just know about it, he had orchestrated it, and we're like, can we trust anybody? Like, what is going on in our world? Why is everybody so deceptive? And how do we deal with all of this? I was looking into kind of the philosophy behind lying and deception and psychology. And here's what a number of philosophers were saying. Friedrich Nietzsche said that lying is a necessity of life. He said lying is a part of the terrifying and problematic character of existence. John Wolfgang von Goethe, brilliant dude. If he's able to pronounce his own name, that's impressive. He said, truth is contrary to our nature. He's a philosopher. He believes that truth is contrary to our nature. And then this guy, who I'm not even going to try and pronounce, okay? Hey, if that dude passed kindergarten, he's brilliant. Unbelievable. Don't know how he got his name correct. He said, honesty may be the best policy, but scheming and dishonesty are a part of what makes us human. He wrote this brilliant article on lying and did a ton of research, a lot of stuff. But what philosophers are beginning to say in our day and age is that lying, that dishonesty, that deception is a necessary part of life, and that it's a part of who we are. Now get this, I was studying this, psychologist, Kang Lee, he was studying children and their development. He said, having the ability to tell lies is really a milestone to tell your child is doing okay. He was saying it's a reassuring sign that their cognitive development is on point, that it's on par. That if your kid is not lying, you have a problem. That's what he's saying. The overwhelming wave of what is going on in our understanding, in our culture, as we study about deception, is that deception is necessary, that it's part of our humanity, and in some cases, people are saying it's actually a good thing. It lets you know that you're doing well as a human being in your developmental process. Now, I think it's pretty easy to look out there and to look at politicians, to look at dentists, to look at mechanics or whatever it is, wherever you might have been deceived. But I think it's really important that we continue to look here. So I'm going to do a survey, and I don't want you to stand up. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. But just kind of do a mental evaluation. Have you ever had a conversation where someone said, how are you doing? And you said, good, and you weren't doing good? Have you ever, when someone said, hey, will you say hi to so-and-so for me? And you're like, absolutely. And then you never said hi to the person? Have you ever not prayed for someone when you said you'd pray for them? Have you ever lied and said that you would love to hang out with someone when you wouldn't love to hang out with that person? Have you ever said, I'll call you or I'll text you and then you didn't? Have you ever RSVP'd yes and then didn't go? Have you ever said you'd be somewhere at a certain time and then you were late? And not because it was accidental, but because you just didn't prioritize it. Have you ever lied or massaged the truth on your resume? Have you ever posted a photo of yourself that was Photoshopped or distorted to make you look more attractive? Have you ever not posted a photo you liked because it didn't fit your Instagram aesthetic? So I don't know how we're doing out there. Maybe you guys are doing great. I'm not doing so well. What I found as I was working through all of this, as I was studying all of this, is that lying is a very prevalent part of our weekly, even some of us daily existence. That we are great at deceiving, which is a problem when we begin to listen to what Jesus has to say. Why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have one, we have these little Matthew books. And if you don't have one of these, you can take this home as a blank page on every other page so you can take notes. If there's anything that the Spirit is kind of laying on your heart that you want to remember. But we talked about, Jesus talked about anger, and he talked about lust, and he talked about divorce, and today he's going to talk about deception and honesty and authenticity. He said in verse 33, he said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, so now he's going to be quoting the Old Testament. He said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Obviously, you never went to Walmart. There's an entire section where you can do this. I'm so sorry. Where I get my haircut, there was a picture on the like counter that had this guy with gray hair, and then his hair turned like brown, and it said, "Show more of the real you." He says, and let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, if you're like me when you read this passage, especially after reading about anger and lust, you think, I'm good to go. I don't remember the last time I took an oath of anything, right? Anybody taken an oath recently? I don't remember if I've ever taken an oath before. Maybe once or twice. So I feel like I'm pretty good to go. We can just kind of skip on this. Well, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is going to key in on the undercurrent of the problem, which is authenticity, which is deception. But he's going to use a relevant topic for the people that he's speaking to. Oaths were a big deal in their day and age. Right? They lived in an oral culture, and so they didn't have video, they didn't have audio. They, in fact, most of the time, they didn't even use contracts. I mean, paper literally did not grow on trees. It was papyrus, so it was made from reeds, or it was made from animal skins. Paper was hard to come by, and so you didn't waste paper. And so unless it was extremely important, you didn't write it down. So imagine if you and I are making some sort of deal, and I tell you that I'm going to pay you something for some service rendered, and then I don't. What can you do about it? Hey, he lied. No, I didn't. Okay. I mean, like, what else can you do? Hey, your word was so important, especially in that culture, because you needed to be able to trust people for your very livelihood. Now, Jesus is saying, hey, you heard something, right? So he's going to quote something from the Old Testament. And then he says, but I say to you, so what's going on here? What's going on? In verse 33, he says this. I lost it. Here we go. He said, again, I say to you that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, this kind of comes from a number of places within the Old Testament, or we talked about this would have been Jesus's Bible, the Hebrew scriptures. And here are a couple places. In Leviticus 19:12, it says, you shall not swear by my name. This is God talking. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Right? If you're not deceitful, right, that's a telltale sign that you're seeking God. Numbers 32, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Here's what God was doing. God realizes the world that has been infected by sin. And he goes in giving laws to these people and saying, hey, I get that right now at this point in time, oaths are a helpful thing for your society. And so I'm going to give you some progressive revelation. And in this, I'm going to make sure that you fulfill all your oaths. You don't have to make an oath. You don't have to make a vow. You don't have to swear. But if you do, because you are my people, because you represent me, you need to keep your word. You need to keep your oath. This is a big deal. So God put in the Old Testament this accountability so that people would keep their word, so that people would keep their oath. But he didn't require them to take an oath. But he kind of met them where they were, that they are already giving oaths and said, okay, here's what I need for you. I need you to be honest. This crowd that Jesus was speaking to, this was kind of the most prevalent thing when it comes to honesty and deception. He said, you need to keep your oath to me. And then he goes into a really odd segment of this. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What's going on here? Well, these are quotes from the scriptures. And here's what was going on. God had said, in the Ten Commandments, I don't want you to miscarry my name. I think that was commandment number 3. And so back in the day, what you would do is you would swear by one of the gods. Because here's the whole reason behind an oath is if I tell you I'm going to do something, but you don't trust me to do it because maybe I'm not a trustworthy person, I have to figure out a way to up the ante so that you'll trust me because I need whatever it is that I'm trying to get from you, or I want whatever it is I'm trying to get from you. So then I make a promise, and maybe a promise isn't good enough. So then I swear by something that's a big deal to you. I swear by my grandmother's grave or something like that. And what the ultimate thing is by the gods. Right? I swear by the gods, meaning if I'm lying, then the gods can kind of do whatever they want to me. Well, God said, hey, I don't want you to do that at all. I don't want you to misuse or miscarry my name. So they're like, well, let's get around this. I don't want God to keep me accountable to things that I'm swearing to God. So I'm going to swear by something else that's really powerful, but not quite God. So by the heavens. And Jesus says, seriously? Let's use your own scriptures, right, that you believe by, which is why you're swearing by the heavens rather than by God. And I want to show you that that's not okay either. He says in Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? And Psalm 48:1-2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. And what Jesus is doing is saying, here's the deal. If you swear by heaven, you're still swearing by God. If you swear by earth, you're still swearing by God. If you swear by the city of the great king, you're still swearing by God. Right? You can't get out of it by swearing by something random. It's all God's. Either it's his throne room, or it's his footstool, or it's the city of the great king. And the reason it's capitalized in Matthew is because he's talking about the Messiah, the Son of God, which is Jesus. You can't get around it. You can't like get God on a technicality. And then Jesus says, let's go deeper than this. Let's go further than this. What's behind it? And he says, don't take an oath by on your head because you can't make one hair white or black. Right? I mean, like you don't even have control over your own body in that way, right? You can't say, man, If I don't do this, I promise by my own head, I'll make my hair white or black before they had hair dye, right? I mean, it's like you can't, you don't even have that power. And he goes on to say this. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Anything more than this comes from evil. That's a big deal. It comes from evil. I mean, does that sound a little bit extreme? Really? If I say more than yes or no, that comes from evil? What's God saying here? What's Jesus saying? What's he teaching here? What's underneath this? What's behind it? In John 8:44, Jesus is speaking. He says, the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you remember Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, there's a snake who is the devil in disguise, and he lies to him. He lies to them. He speaks the first lie in the scriptures. He's the father of lies. And Jesus says all things that are beyond yes and no come from evil. Why is that? Well, the first reason is that you only need something more than yes or no in a world that is corrupted by sin. If there's no sin in the world, you don't feel the need for anything more than that. And secondly, every promise, every oath is some form at its core of manipulation. Because if I say to you, I will do something, and you don't believe me, now I have to do something else to manipulate you into believing me. Right? I have to up the ante. I promise. Oh, well, okay, now that you promised. Or I swear by fill in the blank. It's really me trying to get you to do something that I want you to do. It's a form of manipulation. Now, I mean, you might think, man, that is so small. That is so tiny. Really? But the point is that Jesus is instituting the kingdom of heaven. He's instituting the kingdom of God on this planet. And he's saying, hey, here's how the kingdom of heaven is going to work. Here's how citizens of the kingdom of heaven should act. We don't want any trace of deceit anywhere. We don't want even the slightest, smallest, tiniest bit of deceit at all. We don't want any manipulation. Here's what Immanuel Kant said, the philosopher. He said, a lie is a crime of man against his own person. See, deceit, he got it. Deceit is a crime against ourselves. It's a crime against ourselves. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying, hey, there in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, there are not two levels of honesty. There's not like, yes, I will do this, but I might not. Yeah, I promise I'll do this. And so, okay, it's absolutely going to happen, right? An oath is better honesty, but honesty is just not quite as good as oath honesty. Jesus says, no, absolutely not. It's all oath honesty. Everything that you say should be on the level. Your yes should be yes, absolutely, every single time, no matter what. There shouldn't be a need in the kingdom of heaven, in the body of Christ, for anything more than yes or no. If we're all being honest, if we're all being open, if we're all being authentic, if there is no deception, then we just need yes and no. And he says, this is what I'm picturing for the kingdom of heaven. This is what I want my family to be like. This is how I want you to act and interact and treat one another like this. Here's what Frederick Dale Bruner says, and it is good. Be ready to kind of dig that sword in a little bit. He says, the positive focus of Jesus' command of truth, in summary, is this. The whole of Christian speech is to be invisibly oath-laden, right? It's all on that level. It's all oath level. Transparently honest. When a Christian says, I will be there, the Christian will be there. When a Christian says no, the Christian means no. When a Christian joins a group or enrolls in a course or accepts an invitation, the Christian fully means what that act entails and is faithfully there. Yes means yes. By obeying this little command, a Christian's whole life is invested with the seriousness of an oath. A Christian's simple yes is to be the equivalent of a pagan's whole string of oaths. Whew. that everything that we say would be oath-laden, that would be on that level. When I say I'm going to be here at a certain time, I'm going to be there at a certain time. I'm going to make it a priority and do what it takes to get there on time. When I ask you a question, I actually mean that you would answer the question. I'm not just saying it because I feel polite. I just want to be polite. I'm honest, I'm authentic, I'm real. Now, this example, when it comes to oaths, is not the best example for our day and age. I see how this was huge for them in their day and age. For our day and age, it's probably a little bit what Jesus said to the Pharisees later on. There were these Pharisees that were big on the outside, big on the external, big on what people saw. And he called them a word. Do you know what the word is that he called them? Rhymes with hypocrite, anyone? Hypocrite, yeah. He called them hypocrites. Now, that word is a really interesting word. In Jesus' day and age, it wasn't a negative term at all. It was just meant mask wearer. So if you were an actor back in that day and age, you didn't have your own face, you would wear a mask. So if you were in a happy play and you were a happy person, you would wear a mask with a smiley face. And if you were a sad person, you wear a sad face. If you were a mad person, you have a mad face. You would wear a mask, and that's how people would know your emotions. And so Jesus called the Pharisees mask wearers, which means there are two realities with you. There's a reality here, and there's a reality behind it. Maybe put it into some of our vernacular, fur character. Now, I don't know what it's like to be Chippendale or to be Goofy or to be fill in the blank in the 100 degree humid, crazy, awful weather with families and children, you know, pulling on you and punching you and all kind of craziness. But I've only ever seen those characters smile. I wouldn't blame them if maybe behind the mask there was something different than that. But that's what Jesus calls the Pharisees, your mask wearers. There's something on the outside, but there's something behind that that's different. There's something behind it that's different. And I think, man, this is us. This is us. This is where the rubber meets the road for us, is these two different people. There was a study done, I'll show you a quick diagram of why we lie, but it really boils down to two major things. Okay, so there's all these different things, different reasons for why people lie, and they put it in all these percents, but there's these two ones, you see it in black, to protect yourself or to promote yourself. There's some other things to impact others, but the main ones are to protect yourself or to promote yourself. And mainly what we do is you and I create two people. We have the person who's real that thinks the things that we think and feel the things that we feel and say the things that we say behind people's back. And there's the one that we show to everybody else. There's the one that we post on social media. There's the one in our Facebook profile picture. There's the one that is our Instagram aesthetic that everyone else sees about how we feel about our Bible study early in the morning. About what we did today that was amazing, incredible, and awesome, how my life is perfect and filled with joy. But there's two selves. There's a self in front, a resume, a mask, and then there's a reality behind that. And we do it to protect ourselves, and we do it to promote ourselves. Now, when we were talking about anger, Evan spoke, and he was talking about how anger is like, that's his deal. Like, that's what he really wrestles with. This is my deal. This is my thing. Man, ever since I was a kid, this has been a gigantic struggle for me. And you know, it started out really innocent. I grew up in a family where my dad had notoriety, where people thought about my dad in a certain way. They treated him like a celebrity. And in fact, even bigger than a celebrity in some places. In fact, when I went to college, my college roommate, he told me a story about how when he was growing up, his parents, who, you know, were big fans of my dad, that his parents, when they were doing something wrong, they would say, not, would you do this if Jesus was here? They would say, would you do this if Joe White was here? Which, that's my dad's name. That's where that connection is. But that's how people viewed my dad. That's how people viewed me and my family. That's how they thought about us. And so there was this gigantic expectation that we would live a certain way, that we would act a certain way, that we would talk a certain way, that we'd treat people a certain way. We had to be like this. And it wasn't because my dad wanted us to be like that. It wasn't because he felt we needed to, but it was the expectation that people put on us. And so really early on, I realized this, I discovered it, and so I obliged. What everyone saw was what they wanted to see, what they expected to see. And there was something different behind it. And at first, what was behind it wasn't bad. It was just different. But it was secret. And that's the problem. Because darkness is a petri dish for sin. That's where sin grows. That's where sin corrupts. When it's in the darkness, when no one knows about it. And over time, I began to feel the need to hold up this image. At first, I created it, and it was fine. But then it was like, oh, now I need to continue showing this. Why? Because if people saw what was real, I don't know what they'd do. I don't know if they'd reject me. I don't know if they'd leave me. I don't know if they'd mock. I don't know what they'd do. And I was terrified. Terrified. And there were so many different things, so many different ways that this played out. Some small and silly ways. My dad wasn't a huge fan of us watching TV, especially certain shows. There were very few shows that he was okay with. So I would be on the couch watching television, and I'd be watching something that you probably really wasn't even that bad, but the flashback channel would always be on a channel that was really like the news. And I'm like a kid, like really, like I'm watching the news, really. But I always had the flashback channel. So anytime anyone walked in, flashback, I'm on the news. What's going on, Brady? Oh, it's just the president's getting in trouble again. He's lying. Because I began to have two different lives, what was real and what was fake, what I showed to people and what was real inside and what was going on. And, you know, it's still today something that goes on and I struggle with, I wrestle with. In fact, I even got to have a great conversation with a guy this week where I apologized for lying to him because I said something, and I think it was subconscious, but I caught it and I knew that it wasn't completely true, but I just let it go because I wanted him to think highly of me. I wanted him to think I was awesome, and I was like, really? You're 39. What are you still doing? Like, seriously? And so I was like, hey, I'm the worst. I'm an idiot. I'm so sorry. And he was great and gracious. My mom got me an Apple Watch for my birthday a couple years ago, and that's not true. It was a year and a half ago. Just want to be straight with you. And this is the silliest example in the world, but I just want to show you like how much it tries to infiltrate my life. What it does is it tracks my exercise, how many calories I'm burning, how much exercise I'm doing. And there are these rings that determine what's going on. And then you can share your data with your friends. And because I have to share my data with my friends, or because I don't have to, but because I do, man, I wasn't showering with my Apple Watch on until I realized that would give me a whole lot more calories. And so I started showering with my Apple Watch on. Why? It's stupid. I mean, it's the silliest thing. It matters zero. Yet, because I care about what people think, because I want to have an image, because this is something I've been wrestling with my entire life, I do that. There's a deal with it where you're supposed to stand for 1 minute every hour. So for every hour when you're sitting down, it'll give you a reminder to stand up for 1 minute. Well, if I wake up at 6:50, I know I have 10 minutes to get that minute in. So I'll go ahead and wake up so I can get that minute in rather than snoozing until 7. Otherwise, I lose that minute that I could show my friends that I had another minute of staying that day. It's stupid. It's dumb, it's silly, but that is the wrestle that goes on inside of me still. Now, the examples I'm giving you now seem pretty silly and light, but it wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that. I've told this story a number of times here. If you're new here, this will be new to you. If not, you get to hear it again. But the thing that really began to grow in my life was a wrestle with pornography. And I became entrapped and enslaved, addicted to pornography. And then a year into my marriage, my wife walked in on me looking at pornography. The worst moment of my life. And best moment of my life. Because up until that point in my life, I had never really felt love. Because you cannot be truly loved unless you are fully known. But people, maybe they loved the thing that they saw of me, that facade, that picture that I portrayed, that image that I displayed, that curated image that I'd worked really hard to display. Maybe they liked that, maybe they loved that, but they didn't love me. And I had no idea what that was like. And by God's grace, he did a miracle in our marriage, and he has, set me free. It's been incredibly amazing. It was a long, hard road. My wife has been so gracious, but she showed me something by God's grace that I'd never experienced, that I'd never grasped, that I'd never fathomed before. What love, unconditional love actually is, what it means to be fully known and accepted. I'd never known. I'd never tasted it. And I tell you what, if that's you, I want you to know it's out there. That you are missing out on love. But there's a second thing. I've got a friend who right now, is just in the midst of this incredibly awful, web of lies and deception. And he didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm just going to create a second life. But it was kind of like me. It started a long time ago with small decisions over and over. So he became the type of person who didn't have any accountability, didn't have anyone who knew everything that was going on in his life, didn't have any authority of someone who could call him out of things. And he began living a double life, a second life, became the type of person who could have an affair, a secret affair that would cover, a year or more. And I tell you what, this lie is destroying his life. It's destroying the life of his family. It's just doing so much damage to his kids and his wife. He has an incredible ministry, and it is ruining his ministry, hurting these men and women who have been like following him because they thought they never seen Jesus, but now kind of wondering like, was it all a sham? Was it all fake? And I tell you those two stories for this reason. Jesus is inviting us, one, into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, to spread the kingdom of God, which is authenticity, which is honesty, which is real, not fake, not manipulation, not deceptive. And there are two reasons. It's not because he's mad at us. It's not because he's angry with us. He's not pointing his finger at you, saying, you are deceptive. You didn't call the person you said you were going to call. You didn't text the person that you said you were going to text. You didn't show up on time. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus knows that we think that lying is benign, that it's no big deal to have two selves, an outward self and a real self. It's no big deal to lie to protect ourselves from the truth or to sweep other people's sin under the rug. We think it's not that big a deal. We think it's fine. But what we don't understand, what we don't grasp, is that sin is a cancer that will grow inside you and it will destroy your life. Ask my buddy's family. Ask his wife. Ask his kids. Ask the people that are questioning their faith right now because of him. And there's so many people, so many, famous pastors that are doing these kind of things. And it's just so heart-wrenching. And Jesus is saying, you don't want that life. I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want you to be corrupted. I don't want you to hurt people. I don't want you to corrupt the community. I want you to have life and life abundantly, life to its fullest extent. I want you to be fully known and actually loved. I want you to know what that's like. I want you to feel it. I want you to experience it. That's what I have for you. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That is Jesus' heartbeat. And that's his message to all of us tonight, is don't allow sin, even the smallest bit of deception, even the smallest bit of manipulation, even the smallest bit of putting on a facade, of wearing a mask, of displaying something that is not real. Don't do it, because it will grow in the darkness. Sin will grow and it will corrupt you and it will destroy you. And you'll never be able to taste and see that I love you unconditionally. You'll never be able to really grasp the community that I'm creating around you of men and women who love you, who will love you even when they know your sin, even when they know your darkness, even when they know your struggles, even when they know your failures, that they will accept you for who you are because they're sinners too. And they will walk alongside you because this is not a place to be perfect. It's a place to journey into intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to invite the band to come back up on stage so that we can respond in worshiping God in his name. But I want to end with just this thought. I want to remind us of God's heart, that Jesus loves us, he's for us. And secondly, three steps. The first one is to be honest with yourself. Many of us don't even know how to be honest with ourselves. And so I would encourage you to pray. God, expose me. It's a prayer that I pray almost every day now as I'm journaling and in the prayers that I'm praying. God, use your word, use your spirit to expose me, to reveal my sin, to reveal my junk to me so that I can know it, so I can know what's going on in my life and my world. Secondly, be honest with God. God already knows everything that's going on. He knows every thought that you've ever thought. Every thought, every awful, sick thought you've ever thought. Everything that you've ever done, he already knows it. And he died for you. He doesn't love a future, better version of you. He loves you exactly the way that you are right now because he loved you when you were worse and he died for you then. He knows you and he loves you. Be honest with God. I love what Mike Erie said. Prayer is not a place to be good, it's a place to be honest. Prayer is not a place to be good, it's a place to be honest. Look through the Psalms. They are just packed with honesty to God. Be honest with yourself and then be honest with God. And then ask God to give you the strength and the courage to be honest with other people. Find people that are grace-filled Jesus followers and invite them in. There should be no part of your life that nobody doesn't know. And this is the type of community I want us to be. This is the type of community that's unexplainable. Because to have love, even when there's honesty and authenticity, even when you realize that I hurt people and that, you know, I'm sinful and people still love me and accept me, that's incredible. That's amazing. And I want to do something just a little bit different tonight. As the band begins to play and we begin to respond in worship, I believe that there are people in here tonight that are utterly and completely enslaved to lies and deception, manipulation. Maybe you're enslaved to lies. Like you have to keep lying. Maybe it's an image that you've curated and you feel like you have to hold it up. Or maybe there's a lie that was spoken over you by a parent, by a dad or a mom that you've believed. And it's not true, but it's been owning you. It has been owning you, and you want freedom from that. We don't do this very often, and maybe we should do it way more often. There is power in prayer. James says that there's power in prayer when we're praying for one another. Now, I get hesitant to do this because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want you to be able to be prayed for. So if there's something in that regards, in regards to lies and deception that you want freedom from, I encourage you to stand up right now. I know it's scary that I would be standing right now. In fact, I am standing. This is a wrestle for me. I want to present a self that is not my real self. And if you have the courage, maybe if you don't, that's okay. That's fine. But if you have the courage and you want to and you want to be prayed for, go ahead and stand up. And what I'm going to have is I'm going to have people, if there's someone standing up near you, thank you so much for standing up. Thank you for having the courage. I know that so many of us are enslaved to this. So many of us are under the power of sin, under the power of deception, under the power of the enemy. And Jesus wants to set you free right now. He wants to begin to take you on the journey of freedom. So if there's someone near you that's standing up, I want you to stand up with them. And what I want you to do is, as I pray, I want you to pray for them. And I don't want you to pray that God will do something, because he is obviously already doing something. If someone has the courage to stand up, then the Spirit of God is working mightily in their life. But I just want you to just pray, God, continue to do what you're doing. And then let's respond in worship. Heavenly Father, we believe that you are a good, loving Father. We believe that you have good for your children. We believe, even though it's hard to believe, we believe because you said it, that we are your beloved daughters and sons, and that you are well pleased with us. That we are not the sum of our failures. We are not the sum of our lies. We are not the sum of our defeat. That we are brand new creations in you. God, I pray right now, healing upon these men and women who have had the courage by the power of your Spirit to stand up. Lord, I pray against the schemes of the enemy right now, who is whispering lies to some people, saying that you are not good enough, saying that you are not pretty enough, saying that you're not worthy, that you are not welcome, that if people really knew your sin, they would reject you. Lord, I pray against those lies right now, that nobody in this room would believe one whisper of the enemy, but we believe your truth, that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are a brand new creation, and that you came to give us life. You came to set us free. And God, I pray that upon us right now, you would set us free. God, we need freedom. This world has lied to us and said that lies are necessary, that an image curated on social media is necessary. But I pray that we'd be able to be open, we'd be able to be honest, we'd be able to be authentic. And I pray that the people that surround us would be filled with grace and compassion. God, we love you and we need you. Set us free tonight. Thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for paying for everything we've ever done or said by the blood of Jesus. Allow us to walk in freedom tonight as a community. And we ask these things in Jesus' incredible name. Amen.